Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you here this morning, this Memorial Day weekend. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. We're moving along in the Gospel of John, and we are currently in John chapter 13. We're at the beginning of the Last Supper, the Passover supper that would be eaten by all good functioning Jews. And Jesus, of course, is having his Passover supper with his disciples. And as we're going to try to cover verses 1 through 20 here this morning. And we're going to see a lot of things, some of which we're familiar with, some of which I think may not be familiar. So I need somebody to read parts of John chapter 13. So how about if somebody reads verses 1 through 8, and then someone else reads verses 9 down through 20. So 13, 1 through 8. Okay, Doug. And then 9 through 20. Going once. Going twice. Okay, Amber. Good. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me."
"Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted his heel against me." He lifted up his heel against me. "I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me."
All right, thank you. Let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll start our study. Lord, thank you from the very bottom of our hearts for the incredible grace in which we stand. Thank you for the Word of God that we hold in our hands, and the Spirit of God indwelling our hearts to do the real teaching. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me, that the Word of God, the Scriptures, would be clear, and that you would open our minds and consciousness so that we would understand these truths and it would change our lives. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we move through John chapter 13, we're going to come across some old truths and some new truths, and both are worthy of our attention. So let's take a look at the first one. What critical truth is recorded about Jesus in this passage? And the answer to that is given in verse chapter 13, verse 1. So what is that critical truth? He knows that his hour has come. Let's take a look at a few of these other verses, because we want to kind of cement in our minds that this is not just a singular reference to this. Chapter 2, verse 4 starts all the way back there. Somebody look up 7:30. Someone else look up 8:20. And let's also look up 17:1. So 13:1, of course, says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Chapter 2, verse 4.
"Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come."
So you see in that verse, which is very early in the Gospel of John, he is basically saying his hour to be disclosed to the nation of Israel had not yet come. Chapter 7, verse 30.
"At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come."
Yeah, this is one of those events where Jesus has taught and rebuked, and the crowd is so enraged with that they try to take him and have and put him to death, and he just will have none of it because it isn't the right time. Chapter 8, verse 20.
"He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come."
Yep. The Father guarded him and protected him because his time had not come. And we'll go to chapter 17, verse 1.
"After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, 'Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.'"
Yeah, now so we see all the way through the Gospel of John, and you could find these same references, these same thoughts disclosed in the other Gospels, but the Gospel of John is so very clear on this. John chapter 17, of course, the last one we looked at is the high priestly prayer. That's a phenomenal passage. Looking forward to sharing that. I think Bob has had a study on that before. It's one that we need to be refreshed on. The high priestly prayer is just an astounding passage of Scripture. So Jesus knows that his hour has come, and it's very close for his time to depart to the Father. Just a note here in passing. I want you to notice that in all of these passages, when it talks about the hour had come, it's not talking about the 60-minute interval. You understand? It's talking about the hour, the time. In this particular case, it's going to be a matter of just a few days or a day or so from chapter 13. It's actually going to happen the next day. When you see the term "the hour had come," it doesn't necessarily refer to a 60-minute interval. Now, what interesting detail does John insert here? If you look at John chapter 13, verse 2. What little detail is...
Satan had already put in the heart of Jesus Iscariot.
Yeah. It says, and during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Now, it seems like, in a sense, this is sort of an afterthought in the grand theme. But we'll find as we go through this passage that it is a very important part. There is a multitude of theology that is wrapped around what's happening here at the Last Supper with relation to Judas. I certainly do not want to make Judas the emphasis of this passage. It is in no way the emphasis, but the detail here is very interesting. We need to be careful not to just run right over this. If you look at verse 18, chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus is also speaking about Judas here. He says in verse 17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." We'll get to that passage in a minute and look at some of the details of it. Look at verses 25 through 30. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus therefore answered, "This is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So again, in this passage, in John chapter 13, there's a reference here to Judas Iscariot. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. It's important that we understand what's happening here. And it helps to clarify some other thoughts and some other passages that deal with this same general concept. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9.
"Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, but wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him."
Okay. So I want you to kind of think about what's happening here. What Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the passage that Jerry just read, Paul is very clear when he says that you and I are participating in the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of God was hidden. In the past, it was hidden. And it was called a what?
Mystery.
A mystery. And he emphasizes in that passage that had the rulers of this world known, and we'll talk about what they had known, if they had known it, they would not have what?
Crucified.
They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what is it that they didn't know? That he was going, that his death was not going to be their victory; it was going to be their demise. I mean, if you knew that if you put this man to death, this son of God, if you put him to death, that it was going to destroy you, you would never do it. That's the reason Paul says this is a secret. It has been a secret from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. It was never revealed to David, never revealed to Abraham, never revealed to Isaiah, never revealed to Ezekiel. None of the Old Testament saints knew it. None of the angels knew it. It had to be a secret so that what? So that it would happen. Now, let's come back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 2, and let's look at that and realize what's going on here. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So, what is that passage demonstrating about the devil?
He didn't know.
He hadn't got a clue. He doesn't have a clue. The only thing that is in the mind of Satan, and I'm kind of reaching out here a little bit, but I don't think it's a terrible reach to put this into pass. The only thing he is concentrating on is his intense hatred of Christ. He is just bound determined. He is going, and you have seen it all the way through John, right? Every time you turn around, he has stirred up the leadership, the Jewish leadership, to do what? To reject Christ, to everything, and by golly, with a little bit of work, I think we can have them arrested and put to death. And that's what's happening here. Satan is absolutely ignorant of what is really happening, or what is really going to happen. And Paul, actually, the first time that is really clear is when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is taught the mysteries, and then he puts them down on paper, on scripture, for us to read so that we will know the mysteries. The mysteries are no longer hidden. They're no longer secret. They were hidden up until the New Testament was given and they were revealed to Paul. So, Satan had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. And here's an interesting point that, truthfully, I had missed until I went through this lesson this time. I want you to notice something here. The foot washing hasn't happened yet, right? And Jesus, when he is going to wash the feet of the disciples, is also going to wash whom?
Judas.
And all God's people said, what? I want you to just kind of think on that a little bit, and then we'll go through here and read some more of these verses. What does Jesus do, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands? And if you look at verses 3, 4, and 5, we're on the third question here now. Verses 3, 4, and 5. I'll read these and then you can tell me what the answer to this is. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So, what's the answer to the question, what does Jesus do, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands? And that's exactly what it says in verse 3. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he does what?
He became a servant.
Now, this whole thing of foot washing, it's a custom of the age. It was very common in that age. There were no pavements. So the roads were all dusty, and if you went outside and went anywhere, your feet got dirty, and they didn't have nice Nike shoes like we have. They had open sandals in general, so your feet would just become totally filthy. And when you came into the house, if you had a servant, the servant would wash your feet. In some cases, if you had invited friends to your house for a meal, for instance, and they came to your house, the homeowner would actually perform this action for the guests. So it's a sign of humility. It's a sign of servanthood, no matter who was doing it. But in this particular case, we have this room full of men, and they're ready to partake of this offering, and there is no servant there. There is no hired person. And so Jesus takes this on himself.
Not only is there dust on the road, but there's a lot of animals walking along, and nobody was going behind them cleaning up.
Bob brings up a very good point. We don't want to discuss it further, but yes, you're exactly right. The roads were absolutely filthy, and you really needed that. Would somebody read Matthew 11:27? Yeah, so this thought that is repeated here in John chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, that truth is revealed in other portions of the Scripture. And we could put that together with Philippians chapter 2 and say, well, Jesus was God. Did he not know this already? And the answer, apparently, from these scriptures is that was part of the things that he laid aside. He submitted himself totally to the Father, and he laid aside his knowledge. Remember, even on his second coming, Jesus said, no man knows it, not even the Son of Man knows when he's... Only the Father knows that. Now, how is that possible that Jesus, who is God, one with God the Father, doesn't know that truth? And the answer is, he's God. And he took his deity, that aspect of his deity, and set it aside so that he could live this life, and he lived it in such a way that it was a total example to us. He became like us, totally dependent on the Father.
Did the Father also tell him that he was before Moses?
Probably, but I don't know that.
Well, he almost had to.
Well, he did claim that. Jesus claimed that. And he later said, everything that I speak from the Father. So I think that is exactly true. After telling Peter that he would later understand the foot washing, what is Peter's response? Look at chapter 13, verse 8. In verse 7, he says, he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand thereafter. And then verse 8, and Peter said to him, what?
Never.
Never. What is interesting, first of all, you have to remember, who is this? It's Peter, right? The one who has the foot-shaped mouth. So, you know, Peter tends to be very brash, and the Lord used that. He sometimes rebuked him, but at the same time, Peter did some things. And in fact, in this particular case, I, for one, 3,000 years later, or 2,000 years later, I'm looking back and saying, Peter, I'm really glad you blurted this out, because I wouldn't have understood this if you hadn't done that, because his blurt was the reason why Jesus explained this. In verse 8, Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Now, in the original language, this word that is translated never is this: never, 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 under any circumstance, never. I mean, that's the emphasis of that word. So, can you just hear Peter? He's not saying, "Oh, you're never going to do that." What's he saying? You are never going to do that. I mean, this is emphatic. He is, I don't think it's a stretch here to say, he is irritated with the Lord that he would even ask that. He's not going to ask, "You are not going to wash my feet." Now, there's a sense, in that it sounds right, doesn't it? I mean, if you just think about it and you look at this, you think, "Peter, I think you had this right. He's Lord. He's God. You don't wash my feet." And so I'm not quick to criticize Peter here. I truly am not. Well, let's go on and see what happens here. Peter said to him, "Never, ever, ever, ever will you wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." What?
Well, that's spiritual washing. Correct?
Yes, obviously.
Peter was thinking, "You're doing a subservient
right
thing that I don't want you to do because you are Lord."
And I think this is what Mary is bringing up here, is this truth that you have to have in mind all the way through, as we have seen it all the way through the gospel. So many times, Jesus uses physical things in this world that are totally misunderstood, because what he is really talking about is what?
Spiritual.
The spiritual. And that is exactly what's happening here. Jesus is talking about the spiritual. He says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And I don't know, Peter's reaction in verse 9 is, I'm sure he's stunned. Can you imagine after his kind of outbreak here, "Lord, you are never, ever going to wash my feet," and the Lord just calmly replies, "If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have any part with me." And I think that just was like a 2x4. Beth?
But he didn't say, "Unless I wash your feet." He said, "Unless I wash you."
Yeah.
So there's a difference, isn't there?
Well, there is a difference, but in this particular case, he was talking about washing his feet.
Really?
Yeah, and we'll see that here in just a minute.
Could he be talking about the spiritual component of this, though?
This is the...
"If I wash you, the spirit part of you."
Yes, exactly. And we'll see that in the next few words here. There's a tremendous theological treatment that is given here. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter's response, again, put in mouth, understanding that that he is seeing this only in the physical, right? He's saying, well, Lord, okay, if you're insisting that I can't be part of you unless you wash my feet, then what? Look at verse 9. And Peter said to him, Lord, then don't just stop with my feet. Do what?
Wash my head
and wash my hand. And again, you look at this and you think, well, Peter, I understand what you're saying. He loves the Lord. I mean, this is not, he's not rebuking the Lord. He loves the Lord. And he's first of all, he didn't understand the foot washing, and then Jesus said you won't have any part with me, and so he's saying, okay, well let's don't just go with the feet, let's do the whole thing. I mean, it's not, I don't want to criticize him here.
He's relating it to baptism, where the whole body has to be submerged to absolve them of sin. So he's saying that's similar.
Maybe. That's not referenced in this passage, Bob, but you may be right. At any rate, we can look at this and saying, if it's that important, then let's don't make any mistakes. Let's don't just wash my feet. Let's wash through my hands. Let's do my head. And again, this is the spiritual component that we're looking at. So let's see what Jesus said. Verse 10, and Jesus said to him, he who has bathed, and that word bathe means to take a bath. He who has bathed, and that would be head, shoulders, knees and toes. he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Now, what is he, why, from a physical standpoint, let's just ask that. From a physical standpoint, what is Jesus saying here? You've already taken a bath. You're clean everywhere except you've been outside walking in the dirt, and therefore you need what?
Your feet
cleansed, but you don't need to take a bath again. But I got it? I mean, that would be logical. From a physical standpoint, that's logical. Now Jesus is going to transmit that into the spiritual. Okay? Everybody with me? So, verse 10. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So what is he saying when he says you are all clean? You've all taken a bath. You are all clean spiritually. You are clean spiritually. That's what he's shifting the gears here. But then he says, when I say you're all clean, and he was talking to the whole group of them there, then he adds at the end of verse 10, but not what? But not all of you. And what's that a reference to? That's Judas. Judas is that one who is not clean. Judas has never had a bath spiritually. Clean.
Why would he wash his feet then?
I love questions. I'm going to ask that question of you, because I don't think there is a clear, at least in my mind, there's not a clear scriptural answer here. So we're going to have to do a little speculating as to why that happens. But in verse 10, Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So let's see if we can look at some other verses here. Look at chapter 15, read verses 1, 2, and 3. Someone else look up 1 Corinthians 6:11. And someone else look up 1 John chapter 1, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. So this is going to give further spiritual insight into what's going on here. Chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 3.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruit.
Yep.
You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you.
You are already what?
Clean.
Clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11.
And this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
This is where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. And he says, he goes through this litany of description of what they were, their behavior, before they were saved. But then he says, and such were some of you, but you were what? Washed. You took a bath spiritually. You were clean, every one. And if you look at 1 Corinthians, the whole book, you'll realize that they may have taken a bath, but they weren't behaving like it. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10.
But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Okay, so putting all these scriptures together, let's back up here and take a look at what's happening at this foot washing. What Jesus is teaching theologically is this. Once you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are washed clean. Clean. You never have to do that again. Once. But we live in a dirty world, and we are still in this world until the Lord takes us home. And just by living and walking daily in this world, what happens?
We get
our feet dirty. And that is symbolized as being something where we have, because we're inundated with sin, we sin even though we are clean. And how do we get rid of that?
Confess.
We confess it. That's what 1 John is telling us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to wash our feet. Everybody got it? The theology that is being taught here is really astounding, and it isn't totally expounded until later on in the New Testament. So verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? This is another lesson, a second lesson, if you will, that is in this act of the foot washing. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, this is not something where we are washing another person's feet because we're able to forgive their sins. That's totally his. I mean, that's that part of the example that is given there. Verse 15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So let's just pause there and talk about this. This topic of foot washing, in this particular case, in what he is describing here, versus what he is describing in verses 8, 9, and 10, that's the First John, if you confess your sins, that sort of thing. But this part is something entirely different. This is not something that is between us and the Lord. This is something that is between us and who?
Each other.
Us and us. This is between us and us. And what Jesus is saying is that if I, who am your Lord and your teacher and God, if I am going to do this, get down on my knees and wash your feet, place myself as a servant to you, then what?
You ought to serve
each other that way. Now, there are some churches who actually practice foot washing. How many of you have ever been involved with foot washing? I have done that once. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, with an actual literal foot washing. My own personal feeling is that that's not really what's being taught here. There are some people that do, and if you're one of those, I'm okay. We can still be friends. I just think that there's something else that is being taught here. I think what's being taught here is that you and I cannot elevate ourselves above one another to the point that we say, you need to serve me. It's never that way. Scripture is never that way. It is always what? How can I serve you? Dorothy?
I have experience for watching for several years. We belong to a church that did practice this. And I understand the significance of it. I understand our church's posture that it's symbolic of something far more. However, I would say going through that experience makes it very real.
Yeah.
As to, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to practice it, to understand what my responsibility
yep.
is to others.
Yep. And I agree. I did it one time. And it is... Dorothy's exactly right. It is easy to talk about it. It is a different thing to actually do it. There's just, you know, you're kind of searching your mind and saying, now, why am I doing this? So I'm not in a position where I'm going to criticize those that do or don't. I'm just saying here's what it is, and I think there is a big lesson here, similar to the if you confess your sins. I think the big lesson is you must see yourself as a servant. The scriptures, particularly in the Gospels and the New Testament, the scriptures are absolutely filled with this. You are to be a servant to others. Don't expect them, don't ask what they can do for you. Just do what you can for them. And I think that is the, if you're doing that, I think that's the spiritual aspect of the foot washing. And you may or may not do the actual foot washing. That's okay. I have no condemnation of that at all.
But it doesn't end with feet washing. It ends with a kiss. Did you know that?
Well, not in this passage.
Yeah, it doesn't say. I don't know how that gets in there, but we went through all this in the Church of the Brethren, and that's what they practiced. And that's even a further act of humility.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with that one, and certainly that's not in the Scripture. It's something that was probably added, so... I have no comment on that. let's look at the next to last question. What insight does Jesus add next in verses 18 and 19? I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. So in these verses, Jesus is not talking to His disciples specifically about a disciple. Who is He talking about here? He's talking about Judas. But He is talking to His disciples about Jesus. What is interesting, and you see this as it kind of rolls out through the rest of the God. The rest of the disciples had no clue about Judas. I mean, they thought he was the guy. He was the treasurer of the group. They trusted him. They were giving him their money. They had no clue that he was the one. I mean, it was just like, whoa, like. They didn't have any idea who that was, but I want you to look at chapter 6, verse 44, and chapter 6, verse 65. And then, of course, the passage that Jesus is quoting from is Psalm 41:9, the passage about he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That's a prophecy about Judas. Chapter 6, verse 44.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Yep. So Jesus has talked about this fact that there are those that are chosen and there are those who are not chosen. Judas was not chosen. Jesus says, I know the ones that I have chosen. All the 11 were chosen, but not Judas. John chapter 6, verse 65.
This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.
Yep, no one can come except the Father enables him or draws him. His words here were for the chosen, and it was to build their faith. And he says, I'm telling you this before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. In other words, when Judas betrays Jesus in the garden, and that whole thing happens, Jesus is telling them ahead of time, I'm telling you ahead of time, this is going to happen, so it doesn't destroy you. And you sit around and say, how can this possibly happen? And I'm telling you now so that you'll understand it. And when it does happen, it's going to build your faith. And by the way, that is a portion of the truth of prophecy in general. The Lord tells us these things ahead of time, all the truths that are in Scripture, so that when we see them happen, we're not blown away and it doesn't destroy our faith. And we say, things are out of control. Instead, we look at that and say,
it's falling in place.
That's the Father's hand. And it builds your faith. And what truth does Jesus repeat in verse 20? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. I and the Father are one. And when we get to John chapter 17, we find that Jesus said, I want them to be one with me, just as I am with you. So when a person receives you in Jesus' name, presenting the gospel, they are receiving the one who sent you, which is Jesus, and they are automatically receiving the one who sent him, the Father. So you see the whole thing? The Father, the Son, and finally you and me. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, great passage, great theology in the foot washing. Some open questions there that maybe won't be answered in this life. Maybe later. Bob?
He goes to great truth to, goes to great ends to prepare them for what's happening.
Yep.
And they still don't get it following the crucifixion. They were just like he said. You're blown away by it.
Yep.
You don't know what happened.
Yep. Yep. And it had to be that way, because if it hadn't been that way, they would not have crucified him. And if they hadn't crucified him, you and I would still be in our sins. We would be lost and have no hope whatsoever. And so we look back at that and we say, how could it possibly be? And the answer is, it was for you and me that it happened. Amen. Father, thank you so much for you, for the astounding grace in which we stand. And I thank you, Lord, just for the truths that are in these passages that we've looked at this morning, realizing that these mysteries were crucial, that you held them secret so that your Son would die for us. And we thank you, Lord, for that truth. Looking back at it now with 20/20 hindsight, we are blown away by your plan, by your love for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you have trusted it with us. Should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we can share with one another, encourage one another, fellowship with one another, and just study the Word of God to assimilate everything we can about you and about your plan for us. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Great holiday.
Thank you for the rest.